mystery, incarnation. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 1 as we consider the purpose of God becoming man. Let me see if this question sounds familiar to you. When someone has done something that is seemingly so far out of the box, so out of the ordinary, or so far beyond one's imagination, don't we often hear of people throwing up their hands and simply saying, "Why on earth would you do something like that?" For example, some said that about aerialist Nick Walenda recently when he walked 750 feet across a wire that was carefully stretched out to 600 feet in the air above busy and windy and at that time very cold Chicago streets. And if that little jaunt wasn't enough for the second leg of his evening stroll, as you recall, he was blindfolded. For what purpose? Well, as a Christian, Nick explained that he does it ultimately for the glory of God. But he also believes that his exploits are a special expression of a unique gift that he believes God has given to him. I thought of another example. Many people said, "Why on earth would you do something like that?" about Felix Baumgartner when on October the 14th, 2012, from 25 miles in the air, he makes his second attempt and succeeded at the world record-breaking 24-mile, nearly four-minute free fall from the edge of space. And during this plunge to Earth, his hurtling downward body reached a supersonic speed of 834 miles an hour before he's opened his chute a mile above the Earth and landed on the desert floor, safe and sound. I can still see him kneeling down and throwing his hands up. Why on earth do people do things like that? What's the purpose of it all? Well, as we look into Matthew's account of the birth of Christ this morning, Matthew gives us a great opportunity to answer that same question about Jesus Christ and why it was that Christ came to earth. A question that might have come up after having considered, as we've heard in the recent weeks, the paradox of God becoming man, and after having reflected on Christ himself, who's the paragon or the model or the shining example of humility. Why on earth would God send his only Son from heaven to earth and have him identify with sinful, wicked mankind? Well, it's that ultimate purpose of God becoming man that we're going to be exploring just a bit this morning as we go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, historically, you want to remember that the Gospel of Matthew comes at the end of what is known as the 400 silent years. This was a period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during which time there was no biblical prophet who either spoke or wrote on behalf of God, which is why it was called the period of silence or the silent years. In the first 17 verses of chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, we read the names of about 46 different people whose lifetimes span approximately 2,000 years. And consistent with the very careful Jewish tradition of keeping accurate accounts of family pedigrees, every one of them was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. And, as should be expected, each one was different or unique in his or her own personality and overall life. For example, in this listing of people in Matthew chapter 1, we find some who did some pretty amazing heroic things. Some of the others might probably be classified as plain, ordinary people. But there were also those in the listing who had questionable reputations, and others who, even by today's standards, would clearly be characterized as evil. And if it bothers us as we read through that there are questionable characters in the lineage of Jesus Christ, just remember it can be a sweet reminder that God has always worked through ordinary people who are full of failures and yes, even sin, in order to accomplish his good and holy purposes, even in the bringing of his Son into the world. So if I can encourage you this morning, whatever your background, whatever gender, whatever's going on in your life right now, or anything else about you in particular, I would hope that nothing would ever keep you from putting your trust in Christ as your Savior, that nothing would ever keep you from having an open mind and an open heart to everything that God has in store for you as an individual. Because God has always worked through ordinary, yes, even sinful people to accomplish His good and holy purposes. Now that actually helps me to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the children reminded us of that just a few moments ago, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So, if you love Christ and you want to understand His purposes for your existence here on earth, fasten your seatbelt and trust in the Lord with all your heart, because through Jesus Christ, you are on an exciting journey of life with a sign over your head that reads very clearly, "More than a conqueror through Him who loves me." Those of you who know me, I love telling a good story. When our children were very young, we used to put them on our laps in the Republic of Panama, almost always I would begin with, "Once upon a time." Or another popular beginning to the story time was, as I would bring both kids on either side, "There was once a little boy and a little girl." And you know what comes next. They'd always come back with excitement. I know who you're talking about, Daddy. That little boy, that little girl, that's us, isn't it? Even when riding in the car in Panama, I would sometimes take a route that was surrounded by dense jungle and very little traffic, where I could drive slowly, and I would begin a story by almost whispering, "There we were, out in the jungles of Central America, where animals of every kind were prowling, just waiting for the right food to come along, and they could pounce on it and eat their lunch." And the kids would jump, and I would see in the rearview mirror as they moved way forward and leaned on the back of the front seat with smiles on their faces as they anticipated with excitement the next part of the story. We had lots of fun. Well, I thought of that as I read our text for today. I could imagine that if Matthew, who was writing to a Jewish audience and who was ultimately presenting and depicting Jesus Christ as King, that if he were speaking to a group of children, telling them the story of the birth of Christ, he might begin by saying, "All right, kids, listen up. Pull in close here, because really you don't want to miss any part of this story. Here's how it all came down, okay?" Verse 18, chapter 1, Matthew. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." May I say something here? God's purpose is understandable. God's purpose is understandable. In other words, God is not intent on keeping you uninformed and in the dark regarding Himself coming into the world in human form. If you read carefully, beginning with these words, this whole account clearly reveals that God's desire is to enlighten and to inform us if we are willing to listen and if we are willing to believe Him. And frankly, this also speaks of His faithfulness in enlightening us as He reveals the step-by-step process of how it all came about, as we're going to see in our text for today. Now, you read through it. Is everyone just simply going to believe what God or Matthew or you or I or the Bible has to say about how all this came to pass? No. If it depended on intelligence, would even the most intelligent among humanity readily accept this story? No. Actually, the Bible tells us that God has hidden it from the intelligentsia of the world, according to the Apostle Paul. But you and I know this from Romans chapter 1, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And we know that we can trust God when the Holy Spirit speaks through Matthew and says, "This is how the birth of Christ came about." And you know what? We don't need Ripley to add to that, believe it or not. Jesus Himself prayed in Matthew 11, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and from the understanding, and instead you have revealed them to little children. Any little children here? You have revealed them to little children, which is why today you and I are able to reflect on the purpose of God becoming man. But you know something? Just as God's purpose in becoming man is filled with mystery, so for you and me. Is it not true that God's purpose is sometimes filled with mystery? The text goes on to say in verse 18 that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before the marriage was consummated, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So here they are, a young Jewish couple. They're engaged. And in those days, men and women were promised to each other when they were engaged to be married. The engagement usually took place a year or so before the marriage, but from the time of the engagement, the woman was regarded to be the lawful wife of the man to whom she was engaged. Which makes the next statement very interesting. The Bible tells us that she was found to be with child. Now, the word used here for being found with child means to discover or simply come to understand something that's taking place, most likely, probably, right before your very eyes. One translation says that Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. And I don't know if she was suddenly craving ice cream and dill pickles, or if one of the neighbor ladies had started one of those circular stories that, you know, they get totally misconstrued by the time the 10th person or the 11th person hears it. I don't want to be nosy, honey, but have you noticed the little bump Mary has in front? Now, I don't know if there's some hanky-panky going on here, but this does not bode well for our small community. What on earth was she thinking? She was found to be with child. People still wag their tongues and shake their heads when they come to this mysterious part of the account. And so when God was writing the story, I'm really glad he did not remove the mystery from it. And here's why. Because it was not only Jesus who was ultimately subjected to the jeers of the ungodly storymeisters who put a totally different twist not only to his trial and his crucifixion, but even to his birth and to the entire plan of God for your and my salvation. Mary and Joseph, especially Mary, were also recipients of the proverbial web of gossip and innuendo. But I love what verse 19 tells us. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, just as God's purpose in becoming man allowed for growth in grace for both Joseph and Mary, so for you and for me, God's purpose always allows for growth in grace and for the practice of that grace. Isn't that wonderful? I heard a neat story the other day. The Christian radio station K-Love has an encouraging story of the day, which they tell about 7:40, 7:39 or 7:40 every morning. A woman called in and told how her husband and she had fallen on very, very hard times. The bills were accumulating, including the one for expired vehicle license plates. But she had to drive anyway, and she got stopped by a policeman. And when this policeman comes to the window of her car, she doesn't know it, but he's a believer in Jesus. Long story short, he kindly reminds her of the law, which requires a person to keep license plates current. And so she tells her story to him, and he simply says, "Follow me." He accompanies her to the motor vehicle department. He goes to the proper window. They pull up the appropriate papers, and he announces, "Please renew this woman's license, and I will be paying for it." Not only that, apparently he goes to his police precinct and he suggests to his fellow officers that they collect the money for someone in need, giving her and her family a significant amount of money to take care of some of their immediate needs. Now, folks, this took place just a few days, maybe 7 or 8 days ago. Now, from that Christian policeman's point of view, though he had to fulfill the letter of the law, he gave corresponding attention to the true spirit of Christianity by doing for her and her family that which he would have wanted someone else to do for him and his family. Now, in Joseph's response to the discovery that Mary was pregnant, we see that same spirit of concern and love, because God's purpose always allows opportunity for growing, for showing grace, as well as for growing in grace. Joseph's reaction gives insight as to the righteous way to handle a tough situation. A tough situation that could heat the airwaves significantly and feed the spinmeisters for a long time. A situation that could ruin a man or a woman's reputation. A situation that could upset and impact an entire community and beyond. And so Joseph's actions were governed by concern for others, especially for Mary. Now, do you remember what the Apostle Paul counseled you and me in our interactions with others? In Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read this from the Message translation, it says it this way: if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Holy Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then please do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. I love the astuteness with which Joseph handles this situation. It wasn't me, guys. Pointing to Mary, getting her into trouble. He may have read the wisdom books and remembered that Solomon had said four times in Proverbs chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous, guess what? It's a fountain of life. The hope of the righteous brings joy. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You see, it wasn't at all that Joseph just simply wanted to avoid embarrassment or to see this bad situation go away quickly so he could get back out there on the market and scope out another potential wife. Being a righteous man and not wanting to cause embarrassment or shame for Mary, he decides to go the legal Jewish route to divorce her, which he had the right to do. The law also explained, by the way, that the penalty for sexual immorality was death by stoning, although this was rarely carried out at the time. Just the other evening, Thursday evening, our small group finished an 8-week study on grace. At the final lesson the other evening, we all agreed that we want to be grace-driven believers. And we committed to pray for each other to that end. I mention that because that's how I would see Joseph. As he sought wisely to handle a very ticklish situation in a biblically consistent God honoring way, I see him as a grace-driven believer. So aren't you glad that God's purpose always allows for growth in grace and for the practice of that grace? But I'm so glad, too, that God's purpose in becoming man also made room for Mary and Joseph's faith to be stretched. And if you think carefully about your life experiences, you can't miss the fact that God also has made room for your and my faith to be stretched too. In other words, it's not rare. As a matter of fact, it may actually bring delight to God's own heart to take a person out of their comfort zone. Obviously, He is training us always to be able to say, ultimately, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. And so we read in verse 20, but as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, can you understand why the Holy Spirit says through the writer of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, here's a point we really need to carefully reflect on, because if you are not walking with God, and God should decide to communicate a faith-stretching message to you, something like, now Johnny, I just want you to know that the baby Ruth is going to give birth to is from the Holy Spirit. If you are not walking with God, do you think you're going to really say, I figured it had to be something like that. We're cool, yeah. Do you think that spiritually unprepared person is going to be ready to obey the voice of the Lord? Frankly, I don't think so. Because you see, walking in a daily, vibrant, personal way with God is such a privileged relationship that Jesus actually described it this way in John chapter 15 when he said, I have called you friends because everything that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, the child of God who is not walking in the Spirit but is instead stubborn or independent or careless in his or her relationship with God will not be prepared to even consider that God might have an incredible plan and a wonderful purpose for all of the experiences that they are going through. Instead, life for them will be confusing. It'll be frustrating. And at every turn of the road, with every new and strange experience, they'll be complaining about, oh, it's unfair. How unfair it is for them to have to face whatever it is that they are facing. And folks, really, I think Joseph teaches us that when hard and difficult to understand issues bear in upon us, the key to ultimate peace and acceptance by faith is what? It's just simply being rightly related to God. To be rightly related to God. That's why James says about Abraham in James chapter 2, guess what? Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness, and it doesn't end there. And he was called what? A friend of God. I hope you're able to say from your heart this morning that you too are a friend of God. Joseph is definitely God's friend. And through a dream, God lets Joseph know that everything's okay. He's in control. Joseph, son of David, it's as though he's saying, don't be embarrassed. And for sure, don't listen to the gossipers out on the street. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And here comes the ultimate purpose for God becoming man. She is going to bear a son. Now remember that the ultimate dream of every young Jewish virgin was to be the one who would be chosen to bear the Messiah. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which means Savior or Deliverer. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Wow. There's a purpose for living, for coming into the world. That's a message that will stretch your faith. Sure, yes, he came to fulfill prophecy. Yes, he came to perform a miracle through Mary. Yes, he came to let mankind know that God wanted to dwell with his people in a very special way. Yes, he came to demonstrate God's power on earth among humans in wonderfully unique ways. Yes, he came to show the world, listen up, that a young man and a young woman preparing for marriage can choose to please God. They can do marriage right for the glory of God. But we could go on and on. There are many purposes which from the text and from the entire body of scriptures that we could probably identify. But the main purpose the Holy Spirit chooses to communicate here through Matthew is she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people, are the Jewish people. But the Bible is clear that when he came to his own did not receive him. So in divine grace, the message spread out to Gentiles, to us Gentiles. And God said, you know what? As many as received him, that is anyone, Jew or Gentile, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become sons of God just for believing on his name. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel of Christ. That gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. The angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Oh, folks, I hope by the end of this lesson, everyone in this room will understand one main thing. God's ultimate purpose in becoming man is appropriated through personal faith. So if the purpose of God becoming man is to save people from their sin, then there's one basic fact that is carefully and almost blatantly woven throughout the entirety of Scripture, which we must consider in order to make that purpose our own. Here it is. Are you ready? Those whom he came to save are sinners. They are lost. You see, you don't save or deliver someone who isn't either lost or in some kind of serious trouble. You don't save someone who thinks they don't need, and therefore they don't want, a Savior. And so the Bible openly lays out our spiritual condition and then offers us a way out, a way to be delivered, so to speak. For example, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, 23. That makes all of us what? Sinners. And that point is so important that the person who can't or who won't admit their sinfulness before a holy God, listen carefully, will indeed one day hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And so the purpose of God becoming man is to seek and to save those who are lost. And we may ask ourselves, since we're asking certain questions, how on earth did mankind arrive at such a lost and sinful state? Romans chapter 1 tells us very clearly. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased, a sullied, dishonored mind to do what ought not to be done. And see if you don't see yourself in here. If you don't, there's spiritual blindness that's taking place. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Anybody breathing hard? Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things not only deserve to die, they not only do them, but they stand back and they watch it and they clap and they approve of those who practice them. So can you understand why the angel says to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, Savior, Deliverer, because he's going to save his people from their sins. John tells us in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation of sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Sent Him to be a sacrifice for our sins. And guess what? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus, our great God and Savior, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people of His own possession who are now, instead of walking in evil and desiring evil, are now zealous for good works. And just as the prodigal son learned by experience, folks, there is no distance to which you have gone from him that the loving father cannot recover you. there is no depth to which you have fallen that the gracious hand of our merciful God cannot reach you. There is no disgrace too great for His grace. Are you happy about that? Because He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw nigh to God through Him. And so the sincere plea of God's heart to your heart this morning is simply this: have you drawn near to Him? Have you? Admitting your sinfulness and accepting His forgiveness? That's important, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, because the Bible says that with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Because the Scripture is clear when it says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction, whether it be Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Are you ready for this? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the angel of God has spoken and has assured Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son. You'll call His name Jesus, because He's going to save His people from their sins. And then Matthew sort of wraps up this portion of his account by informing us in verses 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet when He said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, as I close this message, I want to go back again to Felix Baumgartner's record-breaking free fall. Because I read an interview with him recently about that whole experience. For much of his preparation, he said it was about science and about exploration and about discovery. But I thought it was interesting that he said when he reached 25 miles in the air and he was ready to begin his jump, he looked around and he saw the vast expanse of the heavens. And he said that his thoughts were no longer about science, no longer about breaking any records. He was so awestruck by what he saw at the edge of space, it became all about just getting home. Just getting home. That's what an in-depth understanding of the purpose of God becoming man is intended to do in your heart and your mind this morning. It would actually be biblical, if I can say it this way, that if you found yourself to be so ashamed, so mortified, so embarrassed of your sinfulness, and yet at the same time so awestruck by His grace and wanting to save you from your sins, that you would bow before Him in humble confession, admitting that you are a sinner and joyfully accepting His forgiveness and leaving this building this morning with the promise of eternal life and the prospect of spending eternity in your new home, heaven. It's just about just getting home. Isaiah the prophet said, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Listen carefully. Emmanuel is here this morning with us. And through me is reminding each one of us that Jesus came as an infant into this world in order to die for your sins and mine. So please, I beg of you, do not let pride or stubbornness or anything else keep you from believing in Him and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. This whole series Pastor Roger set up on the mystery of the Incarnation, these messages, they're all intended ultimately to get you to the home God has prepared for you in heaven, and to get you there safe and sound. So please do not forget that He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Are you drawing near to Him right now? Please Don't wait till it's too late. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the purpose of God becoming man. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank You that Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins. Oh, please, Father, may no one leave this service this morning who has not made that decision to receive Christ as their Savior. I humbly pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.